It's really a joy that today we get to welcome in our midst Ralph and Ruth Shoresky. And they've been missionaries for a good chunk of their life. They're going to tell a little bit more about their story. And certainly want you to welcome them in a minute. But I just see that Brian and Myrna are here also. And they snuck in. They thought they were coming last night. And then it's now. And you guys are so confusing. Oh, okay. Anyways, you're here. So we're glad that you're here. And welcome you back to... Ruth, why don't you come up? She's going to tell a bit of the story for a number of minutes. We're going to watch a video, and then I'll be sitting down with them, and we'll get to chat, and you'll get to hear their great story.
Thank you. It's really nice to be back with you again. It's been a little while, and we want to do two things particularly today. First of all, we want to give glory to God and also thanks to you as people who've supported us and prayed for us for all that he's done in Mannheim. We've been there, well, we've lived there for 25 years. We've been working in this one church for 15 years, and we've left it in very capable hands. And so we just wanted to give you a little bit of an update on that, because you are also people who share in the fruit of what God has done. A team from the Tawasin Alliance Church were there in the fall and made a video for us. So that's what we'll be showing you, at least part of that, in a little while. And then we also want to thank you for praying for Ralph. Continue to pray for him. He's with me this morning, which is really nice. And just sort of on the up and down roller coaster process of recovery from stem cell transplant. So we would appreciate you continuing to pray for us, but we're very thankful for all that God has done. And then we also want to give you a little bit of a taste of the new vision that God's given us for when we return. We're hoping to return in July and starting something new. So we want to share that a bit with you. I don't want to tell everything, because I'd really like you to come up to our vision and prayer night on the 24th. So I'm not going to give away everything, because there we'd like to unpack things a bit more and have you pray with us. But we will share at least a little bit of the things that God has laid on our heart for this next section. But first of all, just get comfortable. It'll be about a 15-minute video talking about what God has done in Mannheim.
Suspicious. It's really hard to talk to them about Jesus, because it's still, I guess it's an air out from World War II, that when Hitler was here, it was kind of a religion. Everybody followed it, and there was a spirit in Germany, and everybody was drawn into it. And now they are afraid that it might happen again, so they really stay away from everything that could affect their life, that could affect their emotions. They don't want to be emotional anymore. Out of this war, there's a shame lying on this people. So you fear that they cannot believe that God loves them. There is always this thinking, I have to make something so that he can love me, because I'm unworthy and I'm unlovable. We are incredibly good, and when we teach our children, we teach them, you know, you have to work, you have to be good. It's very important to really be work strong, work hard. And I guess this is because of this shame thing. We don't think that we are loved. And so it's hard to believe that God loves you. And this is what we can give to the people, to tell them, you know, he loves you.
We're a church located in Mannheim, which is a city of around about 330,000 people. And well, most of them don't know Jesus. Well, that's basically not only the case for the people in Mannheim, but the case for all the people in Germany. We are around about 90 million people, and about 1% of evangelical newborn Christians.
Before the fall of the wall or the reunification of the West with the East of Germany, they used to say when you were asked, so how does it look spiritually, religiously in the country? Well, we would say, well, half are Protestant and half are Catholic, and Eastern Germany didn't really figure into that. But now it's basically the numbers are one-third, one-third, one-third. So one-third Protestant, one-third Catholic, and one-third nothing. Like just basically no confession, no involvement, or no committal to any kind of religious thinking. Even with those numbers of one-third or two-thirds of Germans are Christian in some sense, it's a bit deceiving, because if you look at attendance of church, Catholics are a little better, a little more consistent in attending church, which is wonderful. But amongst the Protestants, they would be there at Christmas and at Easter, and that's about it. It's something like some places in Canada that I know of. And but if you push enough buttons, they'll say, oh yes, we're Christian, we're not anything else. But it's not being lived out. And so we see a lot of empty church buildings. And when some of our neighbors recently had us for a barbecue, they were quite amazed, and we told them that there's 150 or 160 people in our service. And they said, you mean there are that many Canadians in Mannheim? We said, no, we're the only Canadians. There might be one other Canadian in our church. These are all German, a few internationals, but basically all German. Well, that's amazing. If we have 20 in our church on a Sunday morning, that's a good Sunday. Of course, it wasn't Easter or Christmas. But these wonderful edifices, these wonderful buildings that one at one time were full, are just empty relics.
If I think about Christian faith in Germany, traditional Christian faith in the last maybe 100 years, the first thing that comes to my mind is tradition, and there is not a lot of life in the churches. So empty traditions, no life, no real idea what the whole gospel is about, and no real relationship with God.
I don't know the exact numbers of how many churches, Lutheran churches, there are in all of Germany, but I do know in Mannheim there are 35 parishes. One or two have actually closed in the last few years, and they've actually wanted to sell some of their buildings. But we do know several Lutheran pastors in Mannheim, and it sounds funny to say this, who actually believe the Bible is true. And these believing pastors are you could count them on one hand. Of those 35 churches in the city, there might be five or maybe six. And that's what these pastors, these believing pastors, are telling us in their collegium of pastors in the city. They say they feel like they're so alone, because they're the only ones that really believe the Bible, and they believe in the virgin birth and what Christ did on the cross and the resurrection. And we ask ourselves, what are these other brothers teaching? And it's really a sad state when someone who calls himself a pastor doesn't even believe in miracles or what Christ did. We spent about the first 10 years in Germany not actually getting our hands dirty, as it were, in starting a church ourselves, but in leading teams of church planters, which was a great delight, and we could accomplish or accompany them in their journey. But it's like having grandchildren, that you could just, well, it was nice to see you and go home to your safe, environment. But living in the same city all those years, we began to see the needs. And I think one turning point where God had already put in our hearts, we came here to plant churches, not just to lead church planting teams, although that was an amazing privilege. Came one day, it happened to be Valentine's Day, went out for coffee and with my sweetheart, and we were having coffee, and I said, "Ruth, don't look around just now, but I think we're the oldest people in here." And then she took another swig of her coffee and looked around. She said, "Yeah, I think we could be the parents of everybody in this coffee shop." Well, we left, and I looked back at the coffee shop as we left, and there was this row of faces, you know, sitting at the window counter, and that just seemed to be blazed upon my heart. And we went and finished a few more tasks in the city, shopping. And as we went into the garage, the underground parking lot, going down the steps, this picture came back to my mind of these faces. We realized they're all students. And the Holy Spirit came upon me so heavily, I just started weeping in that stairwell. And with tears running down my face, as walking to the car, I said to Ruth, "We've got to do something to reach these students." I think that was a real God moment where He just put that generation on our hearts.
It was, that was a real turning point, because up till that point, we'd been kind of frustrated, and we'd just been using, like Ralph said, the shotgun approach, like anyone who breathes can be a part of our church. Please be a part of our church. And at that point, God really began to focus us on that generation, the student generation, and gave us favor, just really opened doors in the university, to student Christians organizations, where we began to have contacts and we began to do mentoring. And through that, began to see lots of students come. And that became sort of the core and gave us critical mass to be able to actually get somewhere and invite other people into it.
Luther gave us, you know, this sense of salvation by faith alone, by faith in Christ and what He's done on the cross. And he also released a degree of freedom and perspective with the phrase, "the priesthood of all believers." But God has put in our hearts to just restore that and unpack it in the German setting. Live it out. What does it mean to have the priesthood of all believers and everybody involved in ministry discovering their gifts? We had this little phrase in German, it's finden, fördern und freisetzen, which means find them, equip them, and set them free.
Sounds better in German.
It sounds better. It's
alliterated.
That's right. But we really believe that, and we had in our hearts a team concept of leadership instead of only depending on one person, because it's really prohibitive to pay a pastor there. We thought, let's ask God for a team of people, and began to raise up people. And very early on, probably 2004, 2005, Andele and Jesse came across our paths. They were living in Heidelberg at the time and were studying in Mannheim. And to make a long story short, Ruth and I saw this couple. They actually asked us if we would mentor them, and we had a breakfast meeting, and after they left, we said to each other, we believe that this is going to be the couple to lead a team of leaders, kind of the leaders of the team.
Yeah, House of Hand is a house group church, and our mission or our motto is loving God, loving people, and living discipleship. We are living that mission by our DNA values. We've got five values. We are a worshiping church, a biblical church, a loving church, a sending church, and a growing church. Well, worship is at the center of our minds. We want to glorify God with everything we have and do and say.
Out of this, for example, mission coming out, that you say, hey, if you love God and He loves people, why don't you love your neighbors? Why don't you go out to them? Why don't you talk to them? Not just because you want to, or maybe you don't want to, but because you love God. So this should fuel your love for the people around you. Why do you live discipleship? Because you want to know more about God. So this comes out of it, and it's spread in all the diverse parts of these five goals.
We have young adults, for instance, wanting to be baptized, and their parents just wondering, well, why? Because we baptized you as a baby, and they think they're like a little bit really weird because they're actually reading their Bible, they're going to church every Sunday, they're giving money to the church, they're praying, you know, with their friends, they're getting together once a week for a house group. It's just over the top for them. They're just not used to people actually living their faith in everyday ways like that. It's something very radical to them. One of the things I love about the congregation at House This Hand is the passion to follow God, to continue to learn, to keep growing, and passionate worship. I love just being able to be really free in worship and just sense God's presence so strongly.
I see your face in every sunrise. The colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful.
Wow. You know, as I sit there, I can't help but think of the days I was growing up with my mom and my dad. And, of course, they grew up in Holland. So they always had a few choice words about the people that you're ministering with and among. And particularly the challenge of taking some of those thoughts and just saying, God loves them. And so it's amazing, even from my little angle, just to see what God is accomplishing through you guys and to see that story of a new community rising up. Wasn't that a beautiful picture of worship and getting their greeting from across the ocean to us. It's just great. Well, tell us a little bit more, because you've been in Mannheim, and now things are beginning to shift and change. So tell us what plans that God has laid on your heart at this point.
Well, back in the fall, there was a time when we just realized we need to really have a new vision for going back. We have this chunk of time to invest there still, and we just laid it out before the Lord, and he kind of just plopped this idea into our minds of moving to Heidelberg. And Heidelberg is just down the road. It's 25 kilometers away. But it's a very, it's a strong university place. It's the highest population of students per capita in Germany, and the oldest university in Germany. In 1386, I think it started. So it's been around for a while.
So just to clarify, you guys are moving away from Mannheim to a whole other community. So you're not back to what we just saw.
No. No, so, but we're glad it's not too far away, because we still have some contact there. Especially our son and daughter-in-law are part of the church there, so we don't want to be too far away.
Wow. Yeah. So this is something
but
totally brand
totally
new.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
I think the hardest thing will be having been in the same neighborhood for all those years, on the same block, and other than one family, we're the newest on the block. 25 years, or 20 years in one street, and we're the newcomers. And I think that'll be one of the greatest challenges, to leave that community of people who have supported us and tried to figure out, who are these Canadians? What are they doing here? And so that's going to be a big loss in that sense. But we know God will touch their lives as we continue. We'll have a few months to pack and find another place in Heidelberg, and we're hoping to just continue to reach out to them before we actually move.
So why Heidelberg?
Well, I was thinking just when we were watching that about how God put students on our heart, and he really hasn't changed that. And we find they're the most responsive generation. And then there's the whole aspect that many of them are coming from all over the world, and they're in a space where they're just a little more free to consider something else. And many of them we've seen in Mannheim come to faith during that time. And if we can disciple them and pour into their lives there, then they're going out to the nations. So it's really still our heart to reach that generation and send them out to the nations.
Hmm. What's unique about Heidelberg in comparison to Mannheim? Is it much the same, or is this totally something new that you will be stepping into?
Well, Mannheim, if you drive into the city from the Autobahn, it does say Universitätsstadt, which means university city. And it doesn't have as big a university. It is a larger city. But as Ruth said, Heidelberg is the university city it's not the biggest university, but it's the university city in the country. And has some amazing institutes, research institutes. It has the best heart and head clinic. So it's got a strong medicine faculty, and it has probably not only the highest per capita of students in a city like that, but probably the highest number of cafes in one city. And so that's going to be our strategy. We go there quite often. We bring our friends that come and visit from Canada or other places, and we say to them, so many cafes, so little time.
They don't have Tim Hortons or anything like that.
Oh, no.
Thank
the
Lord,
Lord
no.
For that.
Yeah.
No roll up the rim. No fun like that over a cup of coffee. Wow. So this is a big shift from many years of investment in one community. Your family grew up around you in that context. And now to something so brand new. What has God been doing in your heart, teaching you, showing you, through what I would assume has been a challenging time, given sickness, just this big change up. What has God been teaching you through all of this?
Well, we came back in October of 2011 to Canada, having been in Mannheim for about 4 years after having turned the church over to these wonderful people, Andele and Jesse, who were doing some of the chatting, lead the team. There's five others. They all work full-time, except for two of the moms. They're stay-at-home moms. And they do get some expense accounts just to help with some of their extra ministry expenses. But having invested in them, raising them up, releasing them to serve and give leadership, the last 4 years we were in Germany, we were kind of on the sidelines, mentoring them, encouraging them, five of the seven we were spending a lot of time with. But we realized we could do that for another season of time. We developed some networks of relationships with other pastors in the greater Mannheim, Heidelberg area. And our desire was to really reach out to many of these pastors and hopefully raise up a vision and encourage church planting vision in the rest of the greater Mannheim area, which is similar to greater Vancouver, about 2.5 million people. And so we thought when we come back from our time in Canada, 6 months, then we'll just continue doing that, but maybe lean more into the networking of pastors and trying to encourage more church planting in the region. But 6 months has turned into almost a year and a half with my journey with leukemia. And in this time, it's been like a big waiting room and thinking, well, you know, this is... It's not wasted time, but it's been amazing. You know, you can go into a waiting room, you can waste your time there, but you can also use the time. And I think two things that have struck me in this waiting room time have been just how precious the presence of God is. Ruth is officially on home assignment, teaching, speaking in churches, and I'm officially on a medical leave. And so this has been a huge... experience for me, and but coupled with that is just this time of being able then, okay, to lay down our agenda, what we thought we were going to go back to, and as Ruth said, not just out of the blue, but we realized from our leadership team within our Christian and Missionary Alliance leaders, they felt that God could send us back into a new season that would be maybe more strategic and would have a greater impact than just kind of carrying on doing things that were good, but they felt this next season could be an amazing time. And in the midst of all of that, God gave us the vision for Heidelberg. And one thing I brought up, my little, it's called a Tempus. It's a German planning system. And literally, when we were challenged, you know, so what do you think God has in mind for you when you go back? More of the same. They were putting the challenge out to us. We think God has something new for you. Literally, in our hearts and minds, I like the tempest. I like to be organized, know what's going on, and you know, plan ahead and check things off, and kind of a little bit on that side of things. Literally lay down the agenda in that waiting room. And that's when God just... literally dropped this sense of Heidelberg. It wasn't on our radar, it wasn't on our map, and all of a sudden it was like this aha moment. This is what I have in mind for you. And it's just taken us by surprise. Mm-hmm. And filling our hearts with sense of promise and believing that out of his presence he's going to raise up significant things that we don't even know about yet. But we've laid down our agenda, we've laid down our dreams, and we've said, God, we give you ourselves, and you're going to make that happen. Hmm. I'll just throw in one more thing. How the promises of God, in the midst of that, seeking his presence and being in his presence, there's a wonderful German word, someone who might know German, there's a wonderful word called Wechselwirkung, how the words work together. That God's promises, what he puts in your heart, come out of his presence, and he will make that happen. Even in Psalm 23, where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's this wonderful symbiotic relationship between this is who God is. I can lean into his promises, and I can even declare that. Surely, I'm declaring it over my life. His goodness, the way he is, who he is, he's going to be remained faithful. His presence, in the presence of my enemies, he's going to set a table before me. I'll throw in one phrase and I will stop talking. I borrow a phrase from a pastor I just heard, quote, who went through prostate cancer in the last few years, and I'm paraphrasing it quite liberally. He said, "God didn't send me cancer to teach me a few lessons. He sent me Jesus so I could deal with anything in my life." Mm-hmm. And this is this, the character of God, his presence in my life. I can do anything. I can call upon him. And again, this wonderful relationship between his nature and just leaning into his promises and calling out to him, surely goodness, declaring it over my life. And that's what we have in our hearts for Heidelberg. No idea how that's all going to work. We're not just going to do a carbon copy of what happened in Mannheim. There's a great adventure out there for us.
Mm-hmm. Adventure. Now, you guys are far from retirement, but this is a fascinating thing, that you leave behind what has been such a blessing to something that's brand new. There's no church waiting. Mm-hmm. There's no relationships really waiting. Mm-hmm. You still have to find a home. Mm-hmm. It's just totally brand new that God has birthed in you. Mm-hmm. And to step into that, you need Christ mm-hmm. in you. So tell us a little bit more about the mission and the vision that you have for this next season. What is that mission?
Can you see that? It's kind of a radical statement. Hold on to your seats. Maybe you need a seatbelt. This is what God has put in our hearts. It's not, you know, all thought through, but out of an environment of worship and prayer, we're believing God will raise up a radical apostolic prophetic company of disciples who make disciples and multiply faith communities in Heidelberg, in the region, in Germany, around the world. We want to see God touch a generation, both young and old. Our focus is the younger generation, but they can reach up, they can reach down. Mm-hmm. And we believe God is going to raise up such a people. And a young Korean woman who's studying in Heidelberg right now, she's part of the House's Hand, the church in Mannheim, but has moved to Heidelberg to pursue her medical studies. She is already meeting twice a week with another Korean Christian that she discovered on the university campus. They get up at 5 in the morning, and they're praying for revival in the university. That's the kind of people we're looking for. And, you know, we don't know if she'll join what we're doing or continue to be part of House's Hand. But we believe God is going to give us people with such hearts, and we run to keep up with them.
Just the beginning of that phrase, out of an environment of worship and prayer. We have a friend from Venezuela, and the first time we met him a few years ago in Mannheim, he said to us, "What do you think your ministry would look like if there were 100 hours of prayer a week behind it?" And that phrase has haunted me in a good way. And so one of the very first thing that we want to do when we're in Heidelberg is to begin a prayer and worship ministry, whether that ends up being 24/7 or which would be the goal eventually, but some sort of house of prayer, worship, and that will be the basis of everything else we do. Mm.
Exciting. Mm. I really love the description that, or this statement, prophetic company of disciples. Powerful statement. We could probably chat a little bit more, but let me sort of end with this kind of question. Are there any ways that we as Pacific Community Church could partner with you personally, corporately, in such a way to be a blessing to you guys. How could we step into this? I mean, you are Christian Missionary Alliance churches, part of that whole tribe of ours. Mm-hmm. And there's many who give to the Global Advance Fund, and that all goes along the way to help. But, you know, one of the things I loved hearing about your story is it's really not money, because what you're doing is this self-sustaining stuff right in Germany. Nevertheless, how can we, as one church, come alongside you guys?
Well, I know Ralph has a bunch of ideas, but one of the things would be the Vision Prayer Night on the 24th in the evening. We're wanting to just start by praying together. We have a lot of people on our list, and if you want to be on our list to get our updates, we have a sign-up sheet right here. Obviously, prayer is a huge thing. One of the things that I haven't mentioned yet is that we've also been asked to facilitate a ministry to Turkish people in Germany, and that's like a whole new thing for us, and we're praying for the right workers and the right connections, and that will need a lot of prayer base behind it. So prayer is a huge way, and not only coming together, but praying for us during our time. And we're not exactly sure how this will work, but we're looking for people who really see themselves as intercessors. All of us can and should pray, but some people really have that gifting and that calling to be intercessors. And we'd like a smaller team of people that we can really connect with more regularly, who we know will be there for us, and they might be people with prophetic gifting who can speak into our ministry as well. Mm-hmm.
With the whole internet, social media kind of things, an occasional Skype call. I know there's some grade fives and sixes here today. Your Sunday school might come up, your class might come up with some idea. YouTube Heidelberg, do a virtual tour of Heidelberg, walk the streets, pray the streets as you see what's going on in that city. I had an idea last night, or in the night, wasn't sleeping so well, where I call it a trigger prayer, where you're driving in your car and you see a Mercedes or a BMW, or maybe you're driving one, who knows. And the trigger is not, I see a Mercedes, oh God, give me a Mercedes, but the trigger would be, oh yeah, we just heard Shoresky's, or oh God, put Heidelberg on my heart. I pray for that city, I pray for Germany, and whatever, you know, you see the car, just a little reminder. Or turn your commute in your car into a time of prayer. It's not all about us or our ministry, but you know, for this farm thing, the kitchen, your community, just make the waiting room. Oh, when's that guy going to go? Oh, these lights are, you know. Use the time that God gives you and just turn it into profitable time. And so there's a few thoughts there. In fact, if you're interested in, or I'll say it this way, the first three people that come up to me afterwards and say, I'm going to be a trigger prayer for Mercedes and BMWs and whatever. I have three things in my pocket that I'll give. I'll just give you one, but the first three that do that. But ask yourselves as an individual, perhaps as a family, do some research on Germany. Perhaps a small group would say, we're going to adopt a Shoresky's or Heidelberg. God put Heidelberg on our hearts. Just like we want you to put Cloverdale or Surrey on our hearts, we want to extend that passion, that vision for the lost to them and what they're doing.
Good. We're also really open for students coming to come for, you can come 3 months without a visa, or if you were going to study German or something else in Heidelberg, you could come as a student and spend a year with us and be an intern and help us out, so we're very open to that as well.
Outstanding. Prayer. Be good to pray for you right now. So I just want to invite a couple people to maybe come forward. Brian, If you know them, Ralph and Ruth, really well, why don't you just join us to pray for this couple. Myrna, come on up. I'll just ask these guys, I'll steal one of your mics. And as the Lord leads, thank you, Bill. Let's just pray for this couple and what God has put on their hearts. Let's do that now. And all of you, let's just stand. As these prayers are being spoken, agree with them in your heart and just press these prayers upon them. Let's pray.
Lord Jehovah, God above all gods, I'm mindful of your faithfulness to the Cherokees over all these years. It's hard to believe it's been 25 years that they've been over there, but your faithfulness is there. What a privilege it is for us to stand with them, to be stirred, to be turning the challenges of traffic that we all deal with on a daily basis. My thinking has been changed this morning. And so it's a privilege to stand here and to pray for these friends and to join hearts and hands with them and to see your faithfulness at work around the world. Thank you, Father, for that privilege.
And Father, in the waiting room that we all find ourselves in, though we don't know the outcome, we know your presence. And we receive your presence as a gift today. And we also, Lord, as a church, want to receive the impartation of new vision and faith that have come through Ralph and Ruth to us. For this is about them and Heidelberg, but we know that you've brought them here today because it's also about us and what you're calling us to do in partnership with them. And so we receive this gift again that you've brought through them. And Lord, we're also concerned for Ralph's health, and we lift him up to you and pray today for your healing to flow into Ralph's body. We pray against the host versus graft that has come from the stem cell, a transplant. And we pray, Lord, for your strength and healing and grace to pour into Ralph and also into Ruth, because we know that this has been a tough year for her as well. And so as a couple, Lord, would you impart all that will be needed for this new chapter in their ministry? And we take great hope in this idea that before Jericho fell, there was silence before the shout. And so we know that Ralph and Ruth have heard you. Do nothing. Lay down the book. Lay down the agenda. Wait and watch for what only I can do. And so today, Lord, we say yes to that, and we draw our own strength from that and learn from that. And we also pray for the 24th prayer meeting that's coming up, and we pray that from this church you would raise up a number of intercessors for Ralph and Ruth and the new work in Heidelberg. So, Lord, thank you for this beautiful morning that we've had together with this couple. And now would you continue to seal these things to our hearts and meet us in a very special way at the table.
And, Lord, we as we receive this blessing, this kind of spiritual impartation from the Cherokees through what you've done in them, in their ministry, and the blessing of the example that they have been of walking through a difficult time, much as our own Bob and Carol Rose have walked through. Mm-hmm. Lord, as we receive that, and we receive too, Lord, the encouragement of the fact that even though you haven't called them as being great, shining, charismatic, strong individuals, you've called them and they've been faithful and they have trusted in you. Mm-hmm. And Lord, they have put priorities to where your priorities are. Mm-hmm. And they have trusted you, Lord, to work through the simple spiritual devices of worship and prayer that you have given us, as well as, of course, other practical things. And Lord, we want to pray this morning that you would continue to fill their worship and their prayer with your presence and your spirit, mm-hmm. and to flow through them and the people they will be working with, that you will raise up there those with this heart, knit them together. Continue to bless, Lord, their networking ministry and all the things they're trying to do and being an encouragement to all church planters in Germany and throughout Europe. And we ask for your blessing on that new movement of your spirit in this somewhat spiritually dead part of the world. So, Lord, we ask that you would come to us, too, with that same kind of vision, that as we worship you, as we pray, as we seek your face, we will find you. Mm-hmm. And we will find new things that you will do in and through us. And our hearts will be brought together, that we will be truly a people that you have called, Lord, not just individuals, but a people who care about each other and who care about the ministry that you've called us to. Thank you, Lord, for this encouragement, for this impartation of your spirit this morning. In the name of Jesus.
And all God's people say,
amen.
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 To the table. The table is really like a waiting room. The disciples knew Jesus was on his way. Pretty strong hints to that end. Out of uncertainty, and even at the table, the one who would make all things happen just by an exchange of coins. A waiting room. We all find ourselves in a waiting room. I guess the challenge is, what do we do in that waiting room? And one thing we can do is be fed. Fed by the reality of Jesus Christ's presence, who will nourish us in times of want for that which he is calling us to. And so on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after breaking it, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body. It is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and he poured the cup. And he said to the disciples, "This is the blood of a new covenant, which is poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me for the forgiveness of your sins. And for the new life to live, remember me. Drink this in remembrance of him." I invite you to come, eat and drink, to recognize that in this time, as we make our way to the table, we get to wait upon the Lord and to be fed by him. So come to the one who feeds and the one who gives life. If you're new to the table, if you've never been to the table, it's okay for you to stay seated and watch. But if you're hungry for this food, for the very presence of Christ in your life, come, come and eat. There'll be four people at each of the corners of the church that will pray with you. If you have something on your heart, just share it quickly with them. They will pray for you. There will be three stations of people, one at the edge, one in the middle, and one at the other edge. Make your way to those two. They will be holding out bread and juice for you. Just take, open up your hands. They will put the bread in your hand and just take it and dip it into the cup. And then make your way back to the table or to your chair. We'll move from the back to the front. I invite those who are serving to come forward. And as they do, let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this gift of life. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may be made new through his life. How he offered himself so willingly so that he could become the one who could bear upon himself all that which is broken and dark and overcome it through the power of your Spirit who brought him to life again. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for this table, which reminds us and powerfully demonstrates your presence in our midst. You have become a sanctuary. And so we ask for your blessing at this table now. Will you do to this bread and juice such that we are made alive by your presence? This we pray in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.